Our scripture lesson this week continues in Pastor Siri on the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading the entirety of chapter 43. If you recall the context, the people being led by those that would deceive them are being moved to Egypt against God's word as prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. Hear now the word of God. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people of the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death, and carry us away captives unto Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people, obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, took all the remnant of Judah, that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus they, even to Tepanes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tepanes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the bricklin, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tepanes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones, that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd putteth on his garment. And he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is, in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. You may be seated.
Indeed you may, and may God add his blessing to that reading of the sacred text. And I might say, have a good day, as we continue in the great book of Jeremiah, the longest book in the Bible. If by the grace of God we actually persevere, make it through the end of this book, it would be a good object lesson of God's grace, how his people can discipline themselves to endure the light and dark, positive and negative, gospel and law found in a book like the book of Jeremiah. After a one-week hiatus, we return to it, covering today the entirety of the 43rd chapter. Before looking at the word, though, let's go to the throne of grace and pray. Father, we do thank you for preaching, for it's the means by which you get the message to people, and it's the foolish way that you have ordained for your people to have their faith built up and to be strengthened and to call sinners unto yourself. And so, we know the devil is very active when preaching occurs. We know that our own flesh resists it. And we know it's a miracle of grace, a great miracle for any of us to accept the preached word. So we pray that you would be kind to us and cause your word to enter deep into our hearts and to change us radically from the inside out. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you boil all of life down to its essential core, it really amounts to whom it is you listen to, who will be the one you will follow Will it be God as he speaks in the prophets and in the new covenant context of his church ministry? Or will it be the proud, as in Korea, the son of Korea, Johanan, and this Azariah and these other fellows, who led the people astray to Egypt, who are basically following their father, the devil, all the way to hell, if you will. Now, both of these forces make claims on you, on your hearts, on your convictions, on your passions, on your positions, on your beliefs, on your lifestyle, on everything you will be and what you will do, and what kind of bequeathment you will leave to your children, the generations that will follow. But one will lead you to glory, the other will lead you to perdition. The proud often have arguments that sound good to your flesh, that appeal to you. I'm sure that these folks were happy to consider Egypt the sort of false security land where they thought they could go and escape all the troubles that they had conjured up would come upon them because of the rebellion of their own hearts, but those of others as well. But this is never a good destination. God would never have his people disobey him for any reason, even if it appeared to have legitimate grounds. The prophet, on the other hand, in this case Jeremiah, speaking for God, will often call his people to self-control, repentance, and even sometimes suffering. But the prophet always has in mind the ultimate good and real pleasure of the people of God. Because you have to face this dynamic every day, including today, your goal this morning is to side with God and his servants, resisting temptations to disobey the Lord. With this in mind, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 13. The title of the sermon is The Proud versus the Prophet. First, I'd have you see the doctrine of these verses. It is this: our entire welfare depends on whom it is we listen to and follow. Now, this principle is really important to understand and accept. It's so important, I'll even say it again. Our entire welfare depends on whom it is we listen to and follow. None of us are islands. There isn't a human being that exists that isn't influenced by someone. Now, most people don't know who that is. Most people in the world are completely oblivious. But you ought to know whom it is that you ultimately listen to and follow. And it's not enough just to say it's God, or it's Jesus, or it's the Holy Spirit, because anybody could say that. And God doesn't work that way. He works mediately through instrumentations, human instruments, even fallen sinners like myself and the elders in this church and the elders in other churches as well. We all attach ourselves to someone and his or her message. And it's wise for us to know who that is. It's good for you to know who you are, what you're about, and accept it. And if need be, change it. I remember a professor in seminary used to tell us, well, if you don't have a personality for the pastorate, change your personality. Dick Bodie. And there's something about that. It might be easier said than done. But the point is that you have to accord yourself with the right messenger as well as the right message. Now, these people had two choices. Johanan, the son of Korea, a proud guy who says, let's go to Egypt, or Jeremiah, a humble guy who nobody listened to, who said, let's stay in Judah because that's what God says. Ultimately, you will have to make that decision. Our entire welfare depends on whom it is we listen to and follow. First, the arrogance of our fallen hearts favors God's enemies. Now, you might find that point offensive, but it's true, and it's true of every one of us, myself included. Our fallen nature is so vile, so corrupt, so ugly, so gross, so putrid, so terrifying, that if we understood it and comprehended it in toto, we would be despairing and we'd immediately kill ourselves. I mean, it's a mercy of God that he doesn't show you in one grand scope what your fallen nature is really like. And this is the glory of the gospel, that God takes people that are that bad and gives them grace and causes them to be redeemed so that they can't say, oh, well, I had at least a shrivel, a little bit, a little shred of something good. No, God gets all the glory and we get none of it. At heart, we are fallen rebels against God. But he calls people out of such depravity. When you read of these people disdaining Jeremiah, calling him a liar, saying, no, God didn't speak through you, choosing to do precisely what was opposite of God's counsel through Jeremiah, do not marvel too much. And instead, recognize the same tendency in yourselves and myself. The arrogance of our fallen hearts favors God's enemies. Incidentally, don't we see this in ourselves when we kind of take secret pleasure in evil? We hear something about somebody and we think, that makes me happy. You know what I mean? This is our fallen nature. May we repent of it and disdain it. But, flip side, the humility of our renewed souls defers to God's friends. Think about this. Why would anybody listen to an Old Testament prophet, or why would you be here today listening to a New Covenant minister? After all, you could be out almost golfing today. I mean, it's not that far. You could probably be out golfing today. Ball would roll a long way. I'm not encouraging this. Be out shopping, which is a shame on our culture, of course. You could be out fishing, just staying at home. Why would anybody actually come and listen to the Word of God? After all, there's so much natural resistance within us. How could anybody even hear it or believe it? Well, the answer is the grace of God. Here's what Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, and this is a really neat point. He said to them, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But here comes the kicker. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So there would be a continuing ministry that would go through the disciples onto the New Covenant Church all the way down to the year 2007. Incidentally, Happy New Year. So here we are. The question is, what is the posture of your heart right now? Is it more inclined to heed the proud who have their arguments and all their convincing tales and their alluring traps, or the prophet? Our entire welfare depends on whom it is we listen to and follow. Now, from the text, observe the motives and destinations that drive the proud and the prophet from verses 1 through 13 of Jeremiah 43. Polar opposite incentives and ends propel those who on one hand trust God and those who on the other hand walk by sight. Walk in the flesh, don't trust God, but just operate on the principle of what they can see. Well, with that in mind, consider these motives and destinations. Verses 1 through 7. Unbelief sends the proud to hell, represented by Egypt. Now, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them. Incidentally, notice how good God was to them. All these words that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, For they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpanhes. What I want you to see is this. Notice that in verse 1, Jeremiah calls the Lord their God. And in verse 2, they call the Lord their God, our God. This is scary. Why is it scary? Because these were people in covenant with God, in formal covenant. In the Old Testament, the way you entered the church was through male circumcision, and then those in the family would be part of the church. In the New Testament, of course, it's baptism. You know about that. But it's kind of scary because it demonstrates that those in formal outward covenant may yet be in rebellion against God, as these people were. Jeremiah himself says, your God, the Lord their God, 2 times. Now, when you ask God to give you direction by prayer and or through the ministry of pastors and elders and deacons and other fellow churchmen, as they had done in chapter 42. Remember that? I mean, it's been a couple weeks, but you recall, they had gone to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, we want you to seek God. Let us know what to do. If God says we go to Egypt, we go. If God says we stay in Judah, we stay. They were lying. Hypocrisy was filling their hearts. The point is this. When you ask God to give you direction, be sure that your faith and not your flesh governs your response. Azariah, Johanan, and the rest of these folks were happy to seek the Lord and his ways. They looked very religious, didn't they? They go to Jeremiah. They say, you know, we want you to seek God for it. But they weren't pleased at all when God's answer did not match their already preordained conclusion and decision as to what they were going to do, whether God accorded with it or not. And God didn't accord with it. He said, no, don't go to Egypt. The problem at heart here was a lack of faith. Faith sometimes requires us to take steps that do not seem to make sense, and which at first glance may even appear to be dangerous. And incidentally, let's have a little bit of natural compassion for these people. There had been some things happening in Judah with the assassination of the governor there, and you might recall that, that could have easily made them think Nebuchadnezzar will come here and wipe us out, and our only hope is to run off to Egypt. But in fact, the safest thing to do always is to obey God. Incidentally, a very important principle. It's not always safer for yourself, your church, your family, those you love, to do what appears to be the most secure thing. It might be the most dangerous thing you can do. Always keep that in mind. Things are not what they appear very often to be. Unbelief sends the proud to hell. Now, verses 8 through 11, amazing text. Faithfulness causes the prophet to continue to do God's work. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. Now, to me, verse 8 is amazing. Here Jeremiah had just been, a little while before, accused of being a false prophet. The Lord hasn't spoken through you. And incidentally, we're not going to listen to you, and we certainly aren't going to do what you say we ought to do. And immediately on the heels of this, in verse 8, God speaks to Jeremiah again. Did you see that? Look at verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. But that's not as remarkable as the fact that Jeremiah was willing to receive it. And when he's willing to continue this work of doing God's labors in his field, even though it seemed futile. They aren't listening. They never listen. Why should he do it again? And yet his love for God drove him to continue his work as a prophet. And to top it all off, God gives Jeremiah an object lesson to show the people that had been dragged off to Egypt and those who willingly went there that God was in control and they couldn't flee from him. They couldn't get away from God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, if you remember in the sermon. There isn't a place where God isn't. There isn't a place where you can live in atheism. And they were willing here to observe this object lesson, but they didn't like what it spoke of. Nebuchadnezzar would be there, and he would have his reign there under God. Now, this kind of thing happened, you might remember, in Joshua chapter 4, verses 3 and following, where they were to take these big rocks and put them in the Jordan River after they crossed, and take them out of the Jordan River, and then set them up in the new promised land. And then you had the example of Ezekiel in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, doing the same basic thing with clay and tablets and symbolical work of God, showing them that he's in control. But we have a huge lesson to learn here from Jeremiah that we need to apply to ourselves, and it is this. That even if we are carted off, spiritually speaking, to Egypt, against our own will and against the prescriptive will of God, you know, there's a difference between the prescriptive will of God and the what actually happens, the determinative will of God. I mean, the prescriptive will of God is what he says ought to be done, the Ten Commandments. Commandments that are found in the Bible. That's the way it ought to be. And then what does happen is the determined will of God, what actually occurs. Let's say that you are carted off as an unwilling person into an undesirable situation in your life. And maybe you could fill this in. Maybe it's a job or a school or a house or a health or circumstances or finances or your own sin or your struggles you're having, whatever it might be. You may be faithful there and do God's bidding and work without missing a beat, just like Jeremiah was. Did Jeremiah retire because they took him to Egypt and wouldn't listen to him? No. He stayed active in God's service. Too often we give into the temptation to be discouraged because what we conceive of as the best for us doesn't come to pass. How often does this happen? Oh God, don't you know? I really know what's good for me and you didn't let that happen and now I'm going to pout and feel sorry for myself for a while. Instead, let us as maturing Christian churchmen be patient and submit ourselves to the person, will, and providence of God, as Jeremiah did here. Unbelief sends the proud to hell. Faithfulness causes the prophet to continue to do God's work. Verses 12 and 13, hope encourages the believer to anticipate Christ's triumphs. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, and that's a reference to Nebuchadnezzar, and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Now, these verses are all about the Lord's victory over all his alleged competitors, the gods of this world. Often in the Bible, the gods of Egypt are subjected to these kind of punishments. You remember the 10 plagues, etc., in the time of the Exodus. And here you see God judging Egypt, which stands for the world, all the world's gods. You know what they are. They're not even worthy of mention. You know what they are. All the world's gods. And they're all going to burn. They're all going to be judged. Ultimately, these verses speak of the inevitable success of the kingdom of God through the proclamation of the gospel and the growth and extension of the church of God around the world, which is happening even now in the new covenant age for the glory of Christ. And observe the instrumentality God chooses to employ. An unlikely hero, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would be the one that would come and do these things. Not somebody we would expect, right? Don't be surprised when God uses instruments you wouldn't expect. Here's a man who's not even a member of the covenant community, but whom God can and would use. Don't despair. Here's an important point for you, dears. Do not despair about the state of the world. To do so is more of atheism than it is true and Puritan Christianity. Do not despair about the state of the world. So long as Christ is among his people in his church, there is still hope. Redeemer Presbyterian Church is a great thing for this community. Other churches are too. There is still hope. Know this for certain. All sin, your sin, idols, and competitors to Jesus will burn. If not in this age, at least at the day of judgment. And here's what you should take away from this section of Jeremiah. No matter what the world, the flesh, and or the devil throws at you, if you are in Christ by faith, you are already on the winning side. And you ought to be thankful and glad for that fact. Our entire welfare depends on whom it is we listen to and follow, the proud or the prophet. The motives and destinations that drive these two forces. Finally, in further application, learn how to know if you are with the proud or the prophet. Are there any ways you may gain a reasonable assurance of your state with God? Or is it hopeless? Is it so subjective that there's no way to really gauge it? Is it such a matter of opinion, so nebulous, so ethereal, that there's no hope for really understanding whether you're right with God or not? Well, actually, if you're willing to be honest with yourself, there is hope for that end. And let's consider how to know if you are with the proud or the prophet. And incidentally, I'll say you are with one or the other. First, do you sincerely seek God? Now, the problem here in chapter 43 is what happened in chapter 42. There, a very insincere seeking of God took place, but God wasn't fooled by it. They pretended to seek him. They said all the right things, used Christianese, went to the right people, had all the right credentials, had their circumcision. But it was insincere. God knows the difference between honorable, though imperfect, sinful petitioners and pretenders. Now, and here's another thing, dears. Your heart won't be 100% perfect. God knows. There's no way for that. But sincerity is the key. Wholeness of your heart. A true desire of your heart, not a divided heart. That's what God loves. When we come to the Lord and lay our prayers and petitions before him, let us not, as these people had done, assume that we know what's best. Often, we don't know what is to our greatest advantage and advancement. In fact, we probably never do. So what is the ache or the pain or the trouble or the struggle or the trial or the hardship or the person or the job or the financial trouble or whatever it is that you really don't like? Be thankful God has given that to you as a gift. If you are genuine in your approach to Christ, you won't need to be overly eloquent. You won't need to fast twice a week. You won't need to be more religious than God. You won't need to speak Christianese. You won't need to conform yourself to the evangelical standard of the world. You won't need to follow a false religion, but instead you will find yourself by faith in the high and holy position of being in Christ, and you will gladly take up your station and your cross in his church and serve him there. So how to know if you are with the proud or the prophet? You have to look at your own hearts. No elder in this church can read your heart. We can only read your actions. Will you persevere in the church? Will you be faithful? Will you serve? Will you obey? Will you do what God has commanded? Well, that's good. And may God get the glory for that. May we be humble if we find ourselves in that position. Do you sincerely seek God? And finally, do you live by faith and not by sight? What would sight have dictated to the people in today's text? Egypt is the place to go. Egypt is safe. Egypt is kind of a God-free zone. Egypt is sort of a Nebuchadnezzar-free zone. Egypt is a Chaldean-free zone. But Egypt was the most dangerous place to be, and you all today face the same dilemma. Will you follow your fears, which is a great, great force in you, a great force, one to be dealt with, a monster, a giant? Will you follow your flesh? Will you follow your failure? Or will you walk by faith? If by grace you live by faith, take no credit for it. Don't pat yourselves on the back for it. God Himself has been merciful to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel of grace, that He came to save sinners, and you have by grace embraced the King of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, as your only righteousness. And you depend entirely upon His grace for everything. You have no confidence in your flesh whatsoever. You trust in God alone. You're not perfect. You're a sinner. But you are under the blood atonement, grace, covenant, and pardon, and blessing of Almighty God. Beloved, the proud versus the prophet. It's a good way to conceive of the challenge before you this coming week. And by faith, embrace the prophet's word, which will always lead you to the promised land of the Messiah's grace. With this in mind, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that we are faced with these issues. Thank You that preaching calls us back to Jesus. And thank You that it's all of grace, because we can't do this on our own. We thank You that the Christian life is a supernatural life, lived in the power of the Spirit, not by the flesh at all. We thank You that we can depend upon You and that we can trust in You. You've shown Yourself to be honorable and true, and that You have never failed Your people, and You've always upheld Your word, and You've been faithful to Your promises. We thank You that You're gracious and merciful and kind and tender and compassionate toward us sinners who struggle down here, who wrestle with our own flesh and the world and the devil, and who are often very weak in our faith. Yet You don't abandon us to these terrors and dangers. You are still with us as Good Shepherd. And we thank You for that. Thank You that You are good enough to send us prophets that preach Your word and build up Your church. And we pray that we might be willing always to follow You, Lord, because of the grace of God that abounds in us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.